Hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, and that, if you do, you'll turn in them to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, which is on page 1018, if it would serve you to use one of the Bibles that are in the backs of the chairs. And in just a moment, we'll read starting in verse 12. The art of writing letters has, I think, gone a little bit by the wayside in our culture, don't you? I am old enough to remember a time where pen pals was a thing, and I think it still is a thing, but as far as I can tell, not quite in the same way that it used to be. Now we just mostly send short little texts and emails, and we live in an age where you have to be able to state monumentally important truths in tweet-sized bites to get your point across. And in part because we live in an age where people's attention span is so immature and weak, and I certainly include myself in that, that we have an acronym for emails or texts or articles that don't grab or hold our attention quickly or strongly enough. You know what I'm talking about? This acronym called TLDR. You know what that stands for? Too long, didn't read. I've joked like that with friends before, texts or articles or whatever that are sent around. TLDR, didn't read it. I think it's kind of sad, actually. Even though, obviously, it can be used in a joking way. And I think Peter's second letter to the dispersed Christians in the first century Asia Minor region, where he calls them to be on guard and guarded by grace, can easily fall victim to this modern societal trend of losing interest in longer writings or in things that don't seem quite as attention-grabbing. But in today's look at the next passage in 2 Peter 1, we see a section that I think people like me, with a tendency to think too long, didn't read, might skip over, because it's more of a transitional section, really, than a core key issue in Peter's message in this letter. Let's read it and see what you think. Verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter 1. This is what the scripture says. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. These are the words of the Lord. And in this text, I think we see that a deliberate mindset and approach to discipling relationships is an essential matter. Peter has made an argument in the verses preceding this section, what I thought was a three-part argument, and that's finished now. And now, before Peter gets into the next section here, Peter is sharing his heart and explaining why he is sending them this letter with these exhortations. You could think of this as sort of a bit of a window, this transitional section, part of a sort of a window into how important this whole thing is to him. What Peter is doing here is essentially long distance discipleship. He didn't have FaceTime, didn't have Zoom, so he writes a letter. And he writes to encourage and to exhort and to edify these brothers and sisters of his. And I think we have a lot to learn about discipleship from how he expresses his heart here. So let's take a look. The first word you see in verse 12 is therefore, which indicates that what he's about to say is connected to what he's already said. And then he explains himself a little bit here. You see this? He's giving this explanation of his reasoning behind writing what he has written. And he says here. You can see here the object of this explanation right there at the beginning of verse 12. What he's referring to here is these qualities, a word that we've seen already pop up three times in just the first 11 verses which precede these. This is the fourth time we've seen it so far. The qualities that he has called his readers to follow and live by. So that's sort of the object of what he's explaining. His call to pursue these qualities. So his opening words, his opening preceding this section, and the importance of growth in spiritual maturity is the thing that he's talking about here in verses 12 through 15. And I think we see in these verses three aspects to Peter's discipleship methodology. The first of which is Peter's heart of intentionality. This is a heart of intentionality. You get a glimpse of these things that Peter feels. Obviously, Peter is a changed man since we first meet him in the Gospels. But he's the same person at the core. He's a passionate man. He's an emotional man. He's a convictional man. And I think you see that here. First of all, you can see that in his urgency. In verses 13 and 14 and 15, you see this. He says, as long as I am in this body, and the putting off of my body is soon, and after my departure, in verse 15. So he's aware of the time. He's attentive to this reality, and he knows he's not going to be around forever. And so part of the reason that Peter is giving as an explanation for why he is calling these Christians to pursue godly qualities that we've already seen together is that he has a legacy to leave. He's not going to be around forever. And he has been called by Jesus to make disciples. And to some extent, these Christians that he's writing to are at least part of that task of making disciples. Peter evidently had some sort of sense that he was going to die soon. You see that in verse 14. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. History tells us that Peter was executed around 64 AD, crucified upside down per his own request because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus is Lord. And what he says here about the Lord Jesus Christ making this clear to me, I think makes us think of John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. And then John gives this statement. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, whether or not that's exactly what Peter means when he says what he says in verse 14 of our text today, can't really know for sure. Certainly possible that something else more specific had been revealed to him more recently. But it makes sense that this could have been in his mind. But either way, that's not really the point that Peter's making. The point is, he knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. And he's seeking to communicate the importance of a life of pursuing godliness in an environment where false teaching has infiltrated the Christian community to some extent. And so this is an urgent matter to Peter. And related to this is the second part of Peter's heart of intentionality that we see, which is conviction. He knows it's an urgent matter and he feels convicted about it, or a better way perhaps to say it is convinced. You see this at the beginning of verse 12. I intend. And in verse 13, I think it right. There is intentionality here. There is purpose here. There is conviction. He has put thought into it and he is making plans accordingly. And what is it that he intends to do? What is it that he thinks is right for him to do? Once again, in verse 12, I intend to remind you of these qualities. In other words, to do what he has already done, to call them to pursue growth in godliness as he did in the preceding words. You see this also in verse 13 in the second part of it, that he intends, he thinks it right to stir you up. Now, we're going to look at both of those phrases more closely in just a minute. But for the moment, just take note of Peter's intentionality, his conviction, his being convinced of the need for this. He is convinced that this is part of what it looks like for him to have a discipling impact on these people, to remind them of their need for growth, to stir them up or to get things moving. I think this is a good model for all of us as we serve the Lord as disciplers. We are all called to be disciples and to make disciples, which means not just bringing in new ones, and it certainly does include that, but also teaching and admonishing and instructing one another. Peter gets it. This is an important and urgent matter for him. It is a high priority for a Christian because Jesus has called his disciples to be and make disciples. And here's Peter nearing the end of his life, having spent many years in Christ's service. By now, he's probably in his 60s, expressing his heart of intentionality, of urgency, of deliberate thought and planning with conviction behind it. I think there is a word here for all of you who might consider yourself to be older. And of course, I'll leave that up to you to decide which is older and which is not. But if you are older, my dear friend, just because you're aging or nearing the end of your life, your intentionality and discipleship should not wane. Peter knew he was going to die soon and probably in his mid-60s. And he's just as fired up about discipleship as ever before. I'm convinced of this. But I also think just as much there's a word there for people who are younger. Again, a subjective thing. Wouldn't it be great for you as someone younger to be able to get to Peter's stage of life with a convictional intentionality and discipline already developed within you to move you to continue obeying the Lord by making disciples like this? Those of us with supposedly, as far as we know, many years ahead of us, have such an amazing opportunity to walk in obedience to the Lord faithfully and take part in the great privilege that it is to be used by God in making and growing disciples. The second aspect of Peter's methodology in discipleship here is his aim, which is remembrance. This is what he's shooting for. This is his goal, you might say. Look at the language in this text, multiple times occurring, this language of remembering. In verse 12, I intend to remind you. In verse 13, I intend to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, so that you may be able to recall or remember these things. You know, every time that I hear the 20th Century Fox fanfare. You all know what this is? It's going to be kind of silly, I guess, for me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's like, dun, 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 you know what I'm talking about? Happens before movies, some movies. Every time I hear that, I expect in my brain to hear the trumpets blasting the beginning of the Star Wars theme. Amen, right, Chris? Now, obviously, there are many other films made by 20th Century Fox, and that fanfare doesn't precede only Star Wars, but my brain has made that association, and now every time I hear it, no matter what movie or soundtrack I'm listening to, I think Star Wars is coming next. In a similar way, my wife, Kate, has a fragrance that she used to wear when we were younger that she still wears to this day on occasion, and when I smell it, I'm transported back to simpler, more innocent and naive times. And in a similar way, my mom has been given the recipe to my dad's family's sort of homemade traditional Italian marinara sauce. And anytime my mom made it, and of course my wife has it now too, anytime it's made and I taste it, I remember times with grandparents and aunts and uncles and holidays and special occasions, and these warm, gooey feelings come up in me. And you probably know what this is like too. You might hear a phrase that someone uses in everyday, ordinary life, but it reminds you of a movie quote, and then you finish it. This happens with me, with people when they leave our house sometimes at night. Have you guys ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? And there's a line in the movie where he says, "Good night, sleep well, I'll most likely kill you in the morning." It's a comedy. It's not morbid. And whenever I say that, not every time, but a lot of times I'll say that, "Good night, sleep well," I'll go, "I'll most likely kill you in the morning." It reminds me of this because the memory is a powerful thing. It can be a good thing. It can certainly be a bad thing. It can be a very painful, traumatic thing, but it can also be very comforting. But put to spiritual and eternal use meaningfully, it is a powerfully good thing. And what Peter wants is for these Christians that he's writing to remember. His goal here is ultimately affecting the thinking of these Christians with their own memory of the truth. I know this sounds abundantly obvious, but it sort of struck me this week as I was studying and meditating on this passage. You can't have a memory of something that you don't already know or haven't experienced. And that's the case here. Here's what I mean. What Peter wants them to remember are things that they already know. Look at verse 12. "I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them." And not just know them, you're established in the truth that you have. So he's not even saying you've heard this before, but you've forgotten, which certainly we do see in the New Testament sometimes, and we often need to hear that. He's actually saying you're established in the truth. So to some extent, whatever exactly he means, these are well-grounded people. They know the scriptures. They believe the gospel. They're committed to the truth. But they're still in need of Peter's letter that calls them to pursue a life of godliness as part of the means that God would use to keep them on guard against false teaching in their current church environment. And so here, too, I think is another really important word for all of us who are Christians. Reminders of the things that we already know are good. And in fact, they're so often what we need to hear the most. And what our Christian family members need to hear from us the most. Reminders of things that we already know, but that for whatever reason at a particular moment may not be in our minds. I think this is where the age-old and very important exhortation comes for us to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. It is so vital that we as Christians never move on from the gospel. These truths that are central to our faith, because as the Apostle Paul says, essentially, in his letter to the Galatians, you were saved by grace. You're also going to grow by grace. And so we must not lose sight of the basic, precious, beautiful gospel truths that saved us as we seek to grow in grace. You see, Peter is not writing here for them in these preceding verses something novel or a new and improved technique or 12 easy steps to how to identify a false teacher. In fact, he explicitly says, you already know this stuff, but it's vitally important that I remind you, pursue growth in godliness. Now, of course, this does not mean, and I hope you will not come away from this thinking, that we shouldn't ever dig deeper and seek to grow further than the basic things that we already know. Certainly, we're exhorted in the New Testament also to not just stay feeding on milk. We grow in understanding meat. But more often than not, perhaps, what I need to hear the most is the stuff that I already know as a Christian. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's saying, you guys need to remember that you've got to pursue these godly qualities in your Christian life, because through them, you're going to confirm your calling. You will grow in fruitfulness and effectiveness. You will be granted entrance into heaven, and you will be protected from falling away. That's what he's already said. And so there is much for us to learn as Christian disciples now who are being discipled and discipling others. I think one warning for us considering this is that we must not think that we don't need our brothers and sisters to remind us of basic gospel truths when they do. If you're struggling with something and you express it or they notice it, don't get annoyed when they tell you something you already know. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. It's humbling to listen to things that you already know and receive them as something that you need, isn't it? And our tendency is to go, yeah, I already know that. But the reality is, if we're being told this by a brother or sister in the Lord, we need to hear it again. Another warning would be that we need to be careful that we don't think that we need to come up with something innovative when we're having a conversation with a brother or sister in the Lord, speaking into the lives of our Christian family members. Listen, it may be that the Lord will give you a uniquely helpful perspective and phrase it in a way that perhaps you haven't thought of before, but maybe not. And are you going to be okay with that? You okay with just giving simple encouragements and reminders? My pride gets in the way of this all the time. I am so wanting to come up with some pithy and momentous and earth-shattering idea that's going to really help someone. But you know what? If I'm honest with myself, that has more to do with a desire for people to think I'm impressive than for them to think God is. Paul was an apostle. So in one sense, he is impressive. He's got this unique calling and role. And his aim was simple remembrance, things you already know, things you're established in. You need to grow in godliness. And that leads us into the third aspect of Peter's methodology. And it also has remembrance as part of it. His method is edification. Could you admit? There we go. Great. Thank you. What Peter wants ultimately is their growth. Think about the section as a whole in its context. What is Peter essentially saying? What does it boil down to? He's essentially saying, so far, God has given you everything you need to live a life of godliness. Now go pursue growth in godliness. So he's seeking to move his readers, or at least help them move forward, move toward growth. And what we call that often is edification. It essentially means building up. That's biblical language. You'll see in the New Testament, you might see the word edification depending on the version you have. You might see building up depending on the version you have. That's what Peter is doing. He's seeking to build up these Christians through three ways that I see in these verses. The first of which is repetition. This is closely related, obviously, to the idea of reminders, but at least note with me for a moment that this is one of the ways that Peter goes about seeking to build up these believers to increased spiritual growth. Look at the beginning of verse 12 again. I intend to remind you, but what does he say before that? I intend always to remind you. So we've already talked about the power of memory and the importance of being reminded of things that we already know, but Peter says always. In other words, not just one time. This is some sort of an ongoing thing for him in his methodology. I had a seminary professor who talked, it felt like, ad nauseum about the importance of repetition in the area of biblical counseling and how Christians in need of help spiritually, which is obviously all of us, need to hear the same things over and over and over and over again. Repetition, always reminding you. The second way that we see Peter seeking to build up these Christians to growth, and my favorite one, is through provocation. It's my favorite because of how picturesque it is. Look at the word Peter uses in verse 13. I think it right to stir you up. Now, that word in Greek is actually one word. It's stir up you. It's a little more easy for us to read to say, stir you up. But that word is one word in Greek that is also translated arouse or wake up. So he's saying, I want to wake you up. I want to get you going. And I really like the picturesque language of the way that it's translated for us. Stir up. Now, kids, have you ever helped with dinner? Yeah, go ahead. Be like Caleb. Raise your hand if you've helped with dinner before. Yep. Yep. So you've helped with dinner before. Have you ever helped with dinner with like a sauce or a soup? And have you ever been told, make sure you stir this every now and then? Well, what happens when you stir up the sauce or stir up the soup? If there's stuff at the bottom of the pot, when you stir it up, what happens? It comes up, right? Certainly not all of it, but some of those contents will rise to the top because of that stirring action. And so literally it's stirred up. It's brought to the surface. So that's part of why I say this is really picturesque language that Peter is using. This provocation. He wants them to bring to mind or bring to the surface what's already in there. He wants the contents of the soup or the sauce of their minds and hearts to come to the forefront again. And that reminds me of what we see in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, where it says, starting in the middle there, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what Christians are called to do in their lives as disciples that are discipling one another, edifying one another, building up one another. To stir them up. And not only to go around and stir other people up, but to be stirred up. And so I used the word provoke, or at least the root for the word provoke is in there. On purpose, because I think it can have kind of a positive or negative connotation. And sometimes being stirred up by someone can be a little upsetting. A little provoking, a little uncomfortable. Those beans and onions, so to speak, had settled comfortably at the bottom of the pot, and then the stirring spoon of your brother or sister in Christ comes in and stirs everything up, and the status quo is all messed up, and you're not comfortable anymore. And isn't that how it feels sometimes if a brother or sister tells you something you really don't want to hear, but that you know is true according to the Scriptures? And it's especially difficult when it's coming from someone you don't particularly like. Right? It's hard enough. But it's a big part of Peter's discipleship method and a vital aspect of life as disciples that are growing together. And so not only are we called to stir up our brothers and sisters, we're called to get stirred up because they're called to stir you up. So if someone is speaking truth to you and your pride starts to rear its ugly, insidious head, remember, a godly, loving provocation is sometimes part of what is required. And it is part of this inspired record of Peter's discipleship heart and methodology. The last way that I think we see Peter seeking to edify is this: diligence. The last way here, verse 15, at the very beginning, there's a phrase here that he has already used in verse 5, but he's using it with a different object in mind. He says, "I will make every effort." That's the exact same phrase that he used in verse 5 when he calls his readers to pursue growth diligently. You remember this in verse 5? "For this reason, make every effort to," and then he encourages them to grow in these qualities. That's the big thing he started with here. So he's not a hypocrite. He's called them to diligence and making every effort, and he is committing to making every effort. Diligence as he ministers. And I think all three of these edification ways that we see in these verses in Peter's discipleship goals here are instructive to us as we look at what it means for us to live as discipling disciples in our context. And so I would just encourage all of us to ask ourselves questions such as these. As I go through my life as a discipler, do I give up on people? Or am I willing to repeat myself over and over and over and over again for their benefit, bringing to mind things they need to remember? Peter's method here, part of it, is to repeat things that are already known. Another question might be, do I give and receive loving provocation? That word loving is very important. It's assumed, I think, here, though not explicitly stated. Certainly are not called to be troublemakers. But a loving provocation, am I willing to give it? And am I willing to take it? It can be really hard to give it, especially if you're not someone who is particularly naturally outgoing, given to fear of man in some way. But I think it can be even harder to take it. At least it is for me. My heart is deceitful and prideful, and I'm not as naturally quick to receive a loving provocation. But it is part of what it takes for Christians to seek to help build each other up to greater growth in Christ-likeness. Another question would be this: do I work hard at this task of edification? Am I diligently pursuing it? Peter says, I make every effort. It takes hard work. It takes diligence. And so, am I giving myself to helping other Christians grow through some sort of a discipling relationship with them? And you certainly can't do this with everyone all at once. We are finite. But maybe ask yourself this: who am I discipling? How am I discipling my kids if they are in the home right now? Who am I getting together with, even besides my family members, if possible, with some sort of regularity for the sake of mutual edification or even a more intentional mentoring in the Lord? But my friends, even as we ask ourselves these very important and sort of hard self-examining questions, we must remember the vitally important truth that drives us as we seek to follow Peter's example here of edifying believers through reminding them of truths they need to hear with intentionality behind it. And that truth is this: it's only because of the gospel of Jesus that any of this is possible. Jesus's perfect life for you makes you acceptable to God through faith in Jesus. So you don't have to measure up. He measured up for you. Jesus' death for you has atoned for your sin, has dealt with your failure to measure up perfectly. And his perfect sacrifice then allows you to draw near to God instead of shrinking away in fear as a failure. And his resurrection takes away any fear of judgment, any fear of death that you would otherwise receive, because Jesus has defeated sin and death. And he is at this very moment standing at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Why is tying all this back to the gospel so important? Because, you see, one of the most dangerous pitfalls that we must seek by God's grace to avoid as we pursue obedience to God is the lie that we can do any of this in our own strength apart from God's Spirit at work in us through the gospel. We can't do anything apart from God's saving power, whether at the moment of conversion or as we walk in progressive sanctification throughout our lives. And so we must remember the gospel is central to all of this. And even though this very passage isn't specifically and explicitly about the gospel, we must remember that the gospel is the driving force behind all of what Peter is saying about how these first century Christians needed to live, and behind his own zeal to guide and lead them in that way. And so as you seek by God's grace to follow Peter's example of a deliberate approach to discipleship, remember that it is all because of grace. God's grace to you in Christ to save you, and God's ongoing grace to empower you in a life of worship and service to him. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us by your grace to be disciples of yours, disciples of Jesus, who have this same kind of discipling intention. We see our brother Peter writing exhortative words to these Christians and then giving his heart behind it. And we want a similar kind of heart as we engage in the ministry that you have called us to, in edifying one another, in making and growing disciples, and as being disciples together, receiving the same kind of ministry. So help us to be intentional, to act with proper urgency and conviction. Help us to have the goal of reminding our brothers and sisters of gospel truth and other truths, specific truths that they may already know but need to hear again. And to have a methodology that's focused on edification, truly building up one another. Not seeking to build up ourselves or advance our own status or impressiveness in front of someone else, but truly seeking to repeat truths to brothers and sisters, to stir them up and to work hard at it for their growth, but ultimately for your glory. I pray that you would help us to this end, and may our church be a church full of people who are making and growing disciples, people who love you, people who obey you out of that love, that we would all grow together more into the image of Christ, that he may be glorified. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer quietly in our own hearts for a few minutes.